We pray. Lord, on this day we are reminded of that wonderful glory that was revealed to us as Christ was transfigured on the mountain, there proclaiming the power of God at work in each of our lives, there reminding us of why he came into our world so that he could suffer and die. Help us to also have those mountaintop experiences in our lives and then to live them out as we come off of the mountain. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. One of the privileges in ministry is every 3 years I got to go to youth gatherings with a number of youth and thousands of youth together, and it was a mountaintop experience. And you would watch the youth come home and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. And then you'd come to this time of year and see how the Spirit had worked in their lives or how they had moved on to other things sometimes. But here on Transfiguration Sunday, what a scene it is there on a mountain. Three of the inner core disciples standing on a mountaintop with their leader, Jesus. And then it happens. Right before their very eyes, Jesus is transfigured and Moses and Elijah appear with him. Now, Larry offered to try to be transfigured this morning, but I told him Elijah and Moses won't show up. So anyway, sorry about that, Larry. Two giants from the Old Testament who had been silent for centuries, here they are in the presence of our Lord, the three of them discussing together whatever it was they were discussing. Sometimes I think about this mountaintop experience, and don't you wish you could have been a little bird and know what they were talking about? What was their conversation? What was the meaning of it? I wish there would have been a transcript. We have plenty of those today. But then the disciples didn't have a cell phone. They couldn't take pictures. But they had to tell us about that moment on the mountain. Today, we could do all those things with our smartphones and we could record it all and have that conversation knowing exactly what they had said. It's almost sometimes ominous that we can have our phone calls related and copied and we don't even realize it. It's hard for us sometimes to deny when it's on the tape, so to speak. Jesus tells them to tell no one. What they had seen on the mountain, they were to not tell anyone until after his resurrection. Which you got to wonder what they're thinking about because they don't even know what this resurrection part is all about yet. And yet, here we are wondering, and sometimes people challenge whether this event even happened. Did the disciples hear the voices? Did they hear the words? We know that they wanted to build three tents. We know that they were really moved by this experience. It is Peter who defends here in the epistle the very fact of that experience in the epistle reading this morning from 2 Peter. For we did not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. Today we live in a world that is filled with cleverly devised myths. In fact, the myths are so prevalent it's hard to find out what is truth. People gravitate to these myths. People are left wondering. And so when we think about it, really, what's changed about human nature? Not much. We are still very much the same kind of individuals, filled with the same kind of sins. People want to know all the facts. And then sometimes they follow these cleverly divine myths. Because myths are stories made up by human minds to make others believe deceptions. Think about that. Myths are stories made up by other humans' minds to make us believe deceptions. How much of your life is filled with deceptions? How many of these cleverly divine myths, cleverly devised myths do you find yourself following today? Peter says, I want you to know what we were doing there. We were eyewitnesses. And we did not follow cleverly divine myth. No, we were there. What happened on that mountain was very real for us. He had seen with his own eyes the radiant glory that compelled him to speak. He had to bow down in the midst of that radiance. He also points to all the prophecies throughout the centuries. These prophecies speak of the glory of God in sending us a Messiah. Majesty implies divine power. And when we look at them, they anticipate the transfiguration. Remember Moses at the burning bush, who couldn't even look. Or when Moses comes down from the mountain of the Ten Commandments, the people could not even behold his face. Yes. And then in his baptism, there is that voice in the dove that people saw and heard. Yes, the divinity of Christ. His baptism reminds us, as we celebrated just a few weeks ago, that voice saying, "This is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased." And then we saw throughout Jesus' life and ministry those miracles, the miracles that proclaimed to us the very power of the Christ. He changed water into wine. He walked on water. He healed the sick. And then with Peter's mother-in-law and Jairus' daughter, we see those examples of that power at work. Yes, even though Peter had been a witness to miracles and signs, and look, he had been on that mountain. But this same Peter would be one who would still have his doubts. When Jesus spoke to his disciples about his incoming crucifixion, it was Peter who said, "Lord, we're not going to allow that to happen." And Jesus had to say, "Peter, get thee behind me." Jesus had to rebuke him. And then there's Peter in the courtyard, which will come up upon Good Friday, denying his Lord not just once, but three times. Peter, like all of us, also fell to temptations. It's easy for us to point all of this out about Peter, or we could point it out about one another. But what about our temptations? What about our failings? We think we can hide them. We don't want others to know, but remember, God knows. God knows all about each one of us. Satan loves to create the doubt in our lives. He did it in the garden with Adam and Eve. He did it with the disciples. And yes, he comes up with cleverly designed myths to lead us away from our relationship to our God. Sometimes they're very subtle, but they're very real. Can we really rely on that testimony that we have from long ago? Let's ask ourselves questions like that. We hear it in our world. We hear people say, "Oh, you believe in all that stuff way back then." You know, and then there are those who want to contend that the doctrine of Jesus also implies that you and I must do something for our salvation. I must aid. And yet we know that the cross is all about what God has done for us. Society tells the church, we must keep up with our society to our present times. When it comes to our sexuality, our marriage, our gender, and you could go on and on with other things. We have words like woke and then try to define it. Because when you look it up, you'll see a lot of meanings to what we talk about when we talk about woke. Yet, it's all about cleverly devised myths. Hard for us. Hard for us to live out our lives with all of this going on around us all the time. Too often we find ourselves being deceived by a lot of what we hear or see or read. But you see the reality that all of these temptations, all of these myths bring us up short. They can be powerful. They can prey on us and lead us astray. Too often the old Adam within each one of us, and it is there, we like listening to those voices. We like to talk about our good works. We like it when we can talk about how it makes us feel better. We don't like words like sin. And then we try to explore all those things in our world that leaves us up short. Yes, we don't want reminders. We want to go to those mountaintops, but then we want to also, when we come down, just do our own thing. Peter, in the epistle reading this morning, reminds us what he saw and what it means. The prophetic word was there that day. We do well to listen to what Peter says. It is a light shining in the midst of the darkness of our world in which we find ourselves. If you remember your confirmation days, or if you think about how God directed the writer to write, there are words here that you learned. That no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were moved or carried on by the Holy Spirit. There was a reason we learned that in confirmation, that Scripture is God's word to us. Peter in his letter does not want us to lean on our own understanding, but he wants us to learn and speak about the Christ, the one who saved us, the one who came and took our place. Peter wants us to build on the foundation of the word in our lives. Christ came and his mission was to redeem the world, to make salvation possible for all men. He came to do his Father's will. He came to free each one of us from the grip of sin and death and the power of Satan. He came to shed his own blood once for all time. This was his Father's will. And Christ carries it out simply by following the way to the cross, where there he would die and suffer so that you and I might be freed from sin and death and the devil. In a few moments, we come again to Christ's table, prepared on that most holy night as he gave it to his disciples, to be reminded as we partake of this bread and wine that under it we receive the body and blood of Christ. A very special moment in time in our lives. It's a connection we have, the closest connection we have to our Lord this side of eternity. Empowered through word and sacrament, we have the assurance of life. Not only in this life, but in that which is to come. This is the certainty of your faith. It is not a cleverly devised myth. Peter makes that very clear in his writings. Our very nature, as we proclaim in the confession, is that we are poor, miserable sinners. And none of us, not one of us, deserves what God has done for us. And yet in His love, because of His grace, Jesus was transfigured on that mountain to remind us that He was here to make salvation possible to all mankind. Be certain. Live in that certainty in your life. Amen.